just thank facilities that you've blessed us with so much here at First Baptist Church of Hoopston, the nice buildings and the parking lots and the flowers and the just, Lord, you're so been so good in the parsonage and the gymnasium and all the things that you blessed us with. Lord, we know that it's the people that make it a blessing, and all the people that you bring here. We have such a good church, and there's such a good spirit of love in our church, and we thank you for that, Lord, that everybody loves each other. We're not perfect. Sometimes we disagree, but, Lord, we have so much more love than anything else. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to pour out your blessing, that more people could be saved and come to Christ and grow in their faith, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for Miss Smith, who's still at the hospital, that you'd help her. And we pray for Roxy, Lord, who's still recovering from a stroke, and Smitty, and a lot of the folks that aren't able to get out anymore. Lord, we thank you for each one of them. We thank you for all the folks that visit in our church, and we just appreciate that. We pray that you'd just multiply our visiting efforts, Lord, and our praying, and thank you that we can stay in touch with each other. We pray for the preaching of the word, Lord, that it would be powerful and effective today. Thank you for our choir. We pray for them, and we want to pray for our president, our vice president, and our mayor, and all the people that you've allowed to be elected, this new mayor of Danville. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that people wouldn't be afraid to say what you say in your word, Lord, and that people would turn to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for our teenagers, Lord. We pray that you'd help the teenagers to grow and to serve you, Lord, with their gifts that they have. And we thank you for each young person in this church, and we pray you'd bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to light. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace leads me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Grace abounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you, that turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days, you'll give me strength to run this race, and when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace leads me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace.
Main enemies in this world, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you hear theologians and authors talk about these three enemies that we have to fight against, usually those three enemies are discussed from different passages of the Bible. But what's neat about this passage, what I love about this passage, if you ever want to do a Bible study with somebody, take them to this passage, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13. You'll see all three of these enemies here in these verses, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 contain these three enemies. And Paul starts out here with the flesh, because really that's the first battle that we have to win, is against the battle that Satan is waging and our flesh is waging against our own mind, our own brain. I call it the battle against the brain and the battle against the Bible. And I want to give you some scripture verses here about this, beginning with letter A, B, C, and D, that Satan is against us, beginning with the brain. He's against the Bible, and he's against our brain being controlled by the Bible, because he wants to control people's thinking. He wants to brainwash people. But we see second, and beginning here in verse 14, his war, or this battle raging through culture against the church, against the church. So you see that? Against the Bible, against the church, ABC, against the Bible, against the church. If you're taking notes and you want to write that next to verse, beginning in verse 14 through 17, in using culture, what we call the world, against the church, and then verse 18, the devil himself, ABCD, ABCD. He's against us. Satan's against us, isn't he? But if God be for us, who can stand against us? So today we're going to look at not just our foe, but how to defeat him from the inside out. Let's look at the first point here in verse 13. We see that they received him by way of contrast. We thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is written in truth, the word of God, which is working in you who believe. So not only does God save us through the incorruptible seed of the word of God, but he continues to change us through the Bible. He changes us. It's working in us who believe. And so the more Bible we get, the better. And when Satan tried to destroy Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, "It is written, thus saith the Lord." And he's against us, isn't he? But if we have the Word of God memorized, and by the way, there is a command to memorize the Scripture. There are several of them. But Proverbs chapter 3 says that we ought to bind it about our neck and write it upon the table of our heart. So when Satan came to Jesus, he couldn't destroy Jesus, because Jesus had the sword of the Spirit. Because we're in a battlefield. We're not on a playground, right? We're in a battlefield, and Jesus quoted the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, in several verses. And Satan had no other choice but to leave, because Satan cannot destroy us. He cannot defeat us. He cannot discourage us, although he'll try, if we're meditating and we're memorizing the Word of God. Now, where does the spirit of fear come from? If it doesn't come from God, who does it come from? It comes from Satan. It comes from our own flesh, doesn't it? And so God hasn't given us that spirit. And so what these people did when they heard the word of God, it says, these Thessalonians, they received it because it wasn't Paul. It wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his wisdom. It was that Paul was quoting the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, that he was of the seed of David, that he was crucified according to the scriptures, that he was resurrected from the dead, and that there was salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ, given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm sure that Paul quoted from Isaiah 53, where it says Jesus was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. And I'm sure that Paul talked about the sacrificial system and how they killed all those animals, all those lambs and goats and little innocent ones. And I'm sure Paul talked about the Passover and the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost. I'm sure Paul said that according to Exodus chapter 12, Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish, without spot, and that there had to be a perfect life because we're all sinners. And as we all came from one man, from Adam, there had to be one perfect man, Jesus Christ. I'm sure Paul talked about the Christophanies of the Old Testament and how Jesus appeared to Joshua and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." In the Old Testament, Christ appeared, didn't he? In the form of a man. And he gave marching orders to Joshua, and he met Moses at the burning bush. And he revealed himself by this name, I am. I'm sure Paul talked about all these things, the genealogies, and I'm sure Paul traced all the genealogies through David and through Solomon and through King Josiah and all these kings of the Old Testament and the promises. I'm sure he talked about all the predictions of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem and dying on the cross and Psalm 22 and Daniel 9. I'm sure that Paul went into all great detail to tell them, this is not my opinion. This is witnessed by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. It's written by all kinds of Roman historians that aren't Christians. And by the way, what nutcase would be willing to die like millions of Christians have been martyred had they not truly believed what they were saying was true, right? So we know that it's true because it changes our life. Not just because all the facts and all the science and all the archaeology and but because it's changed us, because Jesus Christ really did. And when they heard the Word of God, they said, this isn't just what Paul's saying. This is what God's saying. This is the Word of God. This is all the predictions of Jesus, and there is no other way. So I must obey God. I must listen to God. And that's what makes the Bible unique, see? That's why we really don't need all these secondary sources. We really don't need the opinion of the media. You know, it's interesting how the world likes to quote the world as their authority. But if the world is the authority and all the authorities in the world differ, then we have no basis of authority, do we? I mean, what basis do we have for any logic or any laws if all the different voices from the world differ in what they say is right and wrong? We have no basis of authority, but the fact is all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So this is the book that we have to master if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, and the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It didn't come by the will of man. And it is of no private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, it came through men, didn't it? But it's not the word of men. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. And there's only one correct interpretation. You hear people say, well, you can interpret the Bible many different ways. No, you can't. That's exactly what that verse is saying. There is no private interpretation. But what Paul said is what it's pointing to is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, if you can make the Bible mean two different things, you can make it mean 20,000 different things. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And God doesn't want to confuse people. He's not in the confusion business. That's the purpose and the job of all the different denominations, to confuse people. But the Bible has one message, and that is Jesus Christ, that He died, that He's coming back, that He's returning in His kingdom, and He's going to bring heaven with Him. Amen? He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to heal all wounds. He's going to make us leap and walk and travel through space and hug our neighbor and love and forgive and have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and He's going to destroy Satan at that final battle. Not just Armageddon, but Gog and Magog. After the thousand-year reign of Christ, He's going to cast him into a lake of fire. And time shall be no more. You know, people are wondering, you know, is their name on a roll? Is my name on the registry? You know, am I an American citizen? Is, you know, do I have a name on the law on the internet? Is my name on the internet, or is my name on a registry? And there's only one book that matters whether or not your name's written, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it. That's the only book that matters whether or not your record, your name is in that book. God's the one keeping the record, not that idiot J.B. Prisker. Okay, he's not the one keeping the record. And if J.B. Prisker's name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, J.B. Prisker will be burned in hell forever. You know, people think that they're powerful, they think that they're smart, and they think that they're in charge, don't they? They think that they're in charge, but God's in charge. God's got the rule book, and if your name's not written in God's Lamb, in His book, then you'll be burned in hell forever and ever and ever. And all those Christians that have been killed And all those Christians that have been martyred get a one-way ticket to paradise. And I'm glad. And that'd be fine with me if they want to kill me. And I don't know J.B. Prisker's heart, but I'll tell you this, folks: marijuana is a drug that the Bible calls sorcery in Revelation chapter 18. And that word sorcery is the word pharmakia, that is witches and wizards that seduce people with drugs, if you look at a Greek dictionary, right? So that they live in an alternate reality, right? And if the Bible says be not drunk with wine, why in the world wouldn't it include marijuana? If that don't make you drunk, what would? Be not drunk with wine or marijuana or anything that would deceive your mind so that you're not controlled by the Word of God. You know? And people say, oh, you can't talk about politics. Look, if some guy in Springfield's trying to get Anakin and Ava to take marijuana or saying it's okay to take marijuana, their daddy's going to say J.B. Prisker's a liar. Amen. That's my boys and girls. I don't care that he's a politician. You know, and you got these idiots that say, we can't talk about politics. They're trying to shove drugs down my kids' throats. You better believe I'll talk about them. And by the way, John the Baptist talked about Herod. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with Jesus talking about Pilate? And so why? Because we live in a politically correct church atmosphere where we have people in churches that want to be neutral, just like the Roman Catholic Church was neutral under Hitler, right? The Roman Catholic Church said under Hitler, our official policy in World War II is neutrality. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't be neutral and be right with God. 6 million Jews died because people were silent about Hitler. And who's going to die because we're going to be silent? Jesus wasn't silent, was he? Because he loved people. And so what does the Bible say? God says that he has given us his word. It's the final authority. And we're all, thank God, going to be judged not by what I say, not by what some politician says, but what by this book. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? It's fair for everybody, isn't it? Right? And I'm not against medical marijuana, by the way. If it don't have THC, I'll rub it all over me. You know, anything to keep me from having pain. But this book right here is the authority. This book. So when I see people on Facebook quoting all these people and there's no scripture, I say, what are you smoking? What are you smoking? I don't care what some preacher says in California. I don't care. What we care is what God says. That's it. And when we're all going to be judged by the Word of God, and thank God, he that believeth on the Son of God has passed from death unto life. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 says, right? No condemnation. Why? Because God doesn't see my sin, he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Christ according to the word of God. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus quoted it. Jesus said it cannot be broken, and not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. He talks about the authority of the word of God. And Jesus Christ, according to the book of Revelation, is the living word of God. And without Jesus, this book doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But when Jesus comes into your life, everything, almost everything in this book will make sense to you. And you'll need pastors to help you. But Jesus makes the Bible come alive to us. And he comforts us with the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 14. There's a second battle, and it's against the Bible. Y'all see that, right? You see the battle against the Bible? The media wants to say that the Bible's with error. No, it's not with error. And it's not even not only without error, but it's incapable of error. Because if the Bible were capable of error, God would be a liar, wouldn't he? But it's incapable of error because God's not a liar. There's no way that the Bible can be a lie because God can't contradict himself. Now, how you tell me how God can give us a book written by 39 different people over a period of, you know, over 2,000, 1,900 something years, and without one contradiction in it? That's God, isn't it? And they want to follow the Quran written by one person without any predictions, no predictions in the Quran. And they want to say, that's our book. full of contradictions, by the way, called the Satanic Verses. According to Salman Rushdie, they've got a price on his head because he pointed out all the hundreds of contradictions in the Quran. Only the Bible is our authority and our guide. You know, and we appreciate pastors and we appreciate churches, but a pastor is not ultimately our authority. A church is not ultimately our authority. You know, and that was really my problem with the cult of Hitlerism. That's a cult, isn't it? Hitler was a cult leader. And those who don't speak out against cult leaders are going to be partakers of their sins. The Bible is our guide. Jesus is our guide. Not any man, not any group of men, not any amount of churches. But what? Notice our second issue that he says in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. It's important that we establish that a church is led by the Bible, because we're not following a bunch of cults. But there are churches led by the Bible, aren't there? And these churches in Judea, like Jesus' brother James, Jesus' half-brother, right? Because same mama, different daddy, right? He pastored that church. He was martyred. 11 of the 12 apostles lived in this area. They all had, almost all of them had to move out. The people were persecuted, and they've suffered many, many things. And so why would they suffer? Because Satan opposes the churches that are preaching the Word of God through the world system. Now, the world is not bad. In fact, when God made the world, he said that he called everything that he made, he called it what? Good, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That's talking about people in the world, right? It's not talking about the bad things. There's nothing evil about the world, but this word world here in John, 1 John 2, and the culture that he's talking about here is that rearrangement, that's the Greek word cosmos, the world system, where beauticians take somebody's hair and they rearrange it and they make somebody that looks halfway pretty beautiful, right? Right? Or they put lipstick on them, or they put long eyelashes on them, and they rearrange their face, and there's a whole school you have to go to get a degree for this. And those people are skilled at it, and they're gifted at it. God gives them a gift to take something ugly and make it pretty, right? Well, some of y'all say, what if I have no hair, preacher? Then what, right? Well, you just have to pray, don't you, for a miracle, I guess. But that's what this is. That's this word cosmos in 1 John 2. It's taking a good, something good, the world, Genesis 1 and 2, but what they do is they take something good, like the hemp plant, right? And I don't understand this argument, you know, God made it so therefore we can smoke it. You know what? God made rocks. Are you supposed to eat rocks? God made cliffs. Are you supposed to jump off a cliff? Right? I mean, it's so stupid. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. God made it, so therefore I can smoke it. Well, God made dandelions. You want to smoke dandelions? You know, it's so stupid. But what they do is they take something good and they rearrange it into something bad, don't they? And that's what he means in 1 John 2 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So, what's God saying here? Is Steve all right? Okay. All right. We'll pray for you guys. Let's stop and pray for Smitty here. Father, we pray for Smitty. We ask and pray that you would just have your perfect will in Smitty's life and give him comfort, Lord Jesus. For these things we pray in your name. Amen. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about that rearrangement of culture. And by the way, culture is a beautiful thing when it's done right, isn't it? Last night at the Lorraine, most of what was done at the Lorraine, 90% of it really, was done right, wasn't it? And when culture is done right, symphony orchestras, you know, genuine art, architecture, it's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. Landscaping, beautiful. Well, what does Satan want to do? Satan wants to twist it, doesn't he? And he wants to mold it to glorify who? God or Jesus or who? Or man, doesn't he? And Satan wants to twist it and mold it and make it glorify man. And that's the problem that we have with culture. It's not culture in and of itself. It's that rearrangement of culture that is opposing the churches and saying, we have free speech, but you don't have free speech. Right? I mean, all the homosexual people that love gay stuff, they have free speech. By the way, God loves them, doesn't he? But preachers, you don't have it. Us gay people, we have it, but you preachers don't have it. You preachers shut your mouth or we're going to fine you. See, that's not fair, is it? We're not saying they can't have free speech. We're saying we believe in freedom. But they want to take our speech away, see? That's exactly what he's saying in verse 16. Look at verse 16. What does it say in verse 16? Forbidding us to what? So did God just give gay people a tongue or did he give preachers a tongue? He gave everybody a tongue, right? But they say, we can use our tongue, but you can't use yours. When I was a little boy, they put me in a speech class because I got one of those big snake things under my tongue. Pieces of skin that holds your tongue down so it don't flop out of your mouth. Or it don't flop back in your throat and choke you to death. Well, I got a big one, so I can't stick my tongue out very far. And I can't put my tongue over to the left and to the right very much. So they put me in a speech class, and I got in the speech class. And everybody in the speech class was mentally handicapped except me. And I cried when I got home, and I said, are you guys trying to say I'm a mentally handicapped? And my mom said, no, honey, you just can't say certain words. They didn't think it's because they need to clip that thing under my tongue. They didn't think of that. I wish they would have clipped it a little bit. Because if I stick my tongue out, it hurts. Right? But I said, I'm not going back to that class because I'm not special. And she said, okay, you don't have to go back. She spoiled me a little bit. Right? But everybody's got a tongue, and everybody has a right to speak except Paul. Now, who would try to shut Paul and Peter and Jesus and James and John up? Those people that are part of that culture that's opposing God. It is arranged by Satan. It's what we call the world. So we have three enemies, our church. See, 80% of them wanted to remain neutral or pro-Hitler or whatever because, see, this opposition, this persecution that we face in churches is not just the world, it's those churches that are part of the world telling us that we're unloving, we're unkind because we don't have the same values they have. And we're persecuted not just by the world, but we're persecuted by their churches it is. And so we are persecuted left and right if we're part of the true church. And it's not a denominational issue, is it? It's not a matter of being a Baptist. It's a matter of being in a church that truly preaches this book and tries to follow. We know we're not perfect. We know we fall seven times. We know we all sin, don't we? But when we sin, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to do better. And we get back in this book and we say, this is what God says. And we're opposed. The religious people that were opposing Paul were called Jews. He says they killed the Lord Jesus. They weren't biblical Jews. They were Jews that weren't following the Bible. They were following a form of religion. But they weren't following the Old Testament, were they? Because if they would have, Jesus said, if you were of my Father, you would have listened to me. But you're not of my Father. So there's all kinds of religious people that aren't following the Scriptures, aren't they? And they oppose us. They oppose God. They oppose the true Bible. They oppose us. And it's a struggle sometimes because sometimes they're in our own family, aren't they? Right? And they try to mix rap music with Christian music and all kinds of crazy stuff. But we can't do that and say that we're following Jesus Christ. And the true Jesus is what we need. Gideon needed 300 people. Gideon didn't need 3,000, folks. He needed 300. And it's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of being right with God and following the Holy Spirit of God and seeing your prayers answered. Not relying on the flesh. So we're constantly being opposed. We're constantly being attacked. We have our own flesh. But thank God, Jesus said, that he would go outside the camp and he would die outside Jerusalem. And that's where he died, outside Jerusalem. And so we join Jesus. And if Jesus is with us, nobody can stand against us. Will you join Jesus today? Will you take up your cross today? And will you say, Lord Jesus, help me not to give in to the pressures of culture that oppose the church. Help me not to give in to Hollywood. Help me not to give in to the political pressure, all the pressure of my family to talk like them and think like them and value the wrong. Lord, help me to follow Christ, Lord. I'm not going to be perfect. I fail every day. I fail. But I want to do better. I want to be a good reflection of Jesus. We're like the moon. We're not the sun, but we're like the moon. We can reflect the sun. We don't have any light in and of ourselves, do we? The moon doesn't have any light in and of itself, does it? The moon's just a dark rock, right? But thank God, he does come in. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is reflected in our lives. And we have peace and joy through him. I thank God for those people, regardless of what denomination they're in, like Bonhoeffer, who was, by the way, killed. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran fellow that left and got killed, got destroyed. He was on the radio preaching in the 1930s, preaching the Bible, and they cut him off of the radio in mid-sentence because he said, you're supposed to follow Jesus, not Hitler. And then they killed him. And so we have these forces constantly working. But thank God we're more than conquerors. What's the third one here? Verse 17 and 18, really. It is Satan himself. And Satan is trying to hinder the fellowship, verse 17, that Paul had for his brethren, true believers. You know, the best way you can grow in Christ, other than read your Bible and pray, is to be around other Christians, be around pastors, right? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and there's something about fellowship. That's why I don't mind if we sometimes just fellowship rather than have preaching or whatever. Preaching has to be first, music, but it's okay just to fellowship, just to hang out, to go to a hockey game, to go out to eat, to go to whatever, rappelling, whatever Charlie and Gladys do in their free time, rappelling. Whatever you do, you know, it's good to have fun together, isn't it? To hang out together. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. Listen, salt doesn't have any effect if it's by itself, does it? No. Salt isn't no good if it loses its savor, if it's salty. It's like the world, it loses its salty, right? But neither is it any good if it's by itself. If you isolate salt, like a lot of Christians want to become Amish, that's not God's will for you. If you isolate salt, that salt becomes no good. It's got to be with something to be salty, right? So God says, I want you to be together. I want you to spend time together. I believe Jesus loved to laugh. I believe that. I don't believe he was always laughing when he was preaching, but I believe he was fun to hang out with, don't you? I mean, they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be around him because Jesus loved people. And so we see here that our last enemy is Satan. And what Satan wants is Satan wants to break up our parties and try to start his own party. And he's opposing people like Bonhoeffer. He's opposing those true pastors who are trying to do the work of God. And he does this many ways. He's opposing Paul here in this verse from seeing God's people. Paul was imprisoned many, many times. He was put in jail by political leaders. He was put in jail by political leaders, wasn't he? And so Satan wants to hinder us too. But the way that we overcome Satan is through the Bible. It's through separation. It's through loving God. It's through prayer. And we can overcome Satan. And what's going on in America right now is really profound, and it is unique. Whenever you know, Hillary Clinton was asked about abortion, Trump looked at her and he said, "You are willing to kill a child 9 months when that child is about to come out of the mother. 9 months. You tell the American people you're willing to kill that baby at 9 months." And you know what Hillary Clinton did? She just looked at him. And he said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Never have we ever had a politician say anything like that. Listen, folks, you say that's not important. Or what you say, you know, you can't talk about Trump. Listen, I was born in 1974. That's, you know, the reason that I might get a little bit of Social Security? The only reason Social Security is going to, when I'm 62 years old, Social Security is going to, right now, projected to be at 75%. Had all those babies not been aborted in the late 70s, in mid-70s, late 70s, in the 80s, guess what? We wouldn't have a problem with Social Security right now. Right? So they say, you can't talk about that. Folks, it affects everybody, doesn't it? That selfish act of murdering a child affects all of us. It affects all of us. And so we need to side with God. We need to understand who Satan is. Sometimes Satan's going to do what's called a flanking maneuver. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 1? That the robber, he doesn't come through the door, does he? He climbs up some other way and he enters into the sheepfold, doesn't he? Remember that? John chapter 10, verse 1? He's describing Satan, isn't he? He's saying he doesn't go through your door. He doesn't just say, "Hi, I'm Satan." No, he comes some other way. He's a flanking maneuver. But there are times when Satan is in your face and he's trying to intimidate you and outnumber you, isn't he? You ever feel outnumbered? You ever feel outnumbered? Right? You go into a public school, I guarantee you're going to feel outnumbered. Our kids need to be prayed for, don't they? Our kids in the public school need to constantly pray for our children that are in the public schools because they're outnumbered, aren't they? But that's what Satan's trying to do right here. He's trying to intimidate Paul and outnumber Paul. And they were outnumbered and we're still outnumbered. And the true church is always going to be outnumbered, right? But thank God we are still more powerful than Satan. And God can even use Satan to accomplish his purposes. Joseph was outnumbered, and God used Satan, right? Noah was outnumbered, wasn't he? Nobody's been more outnumbered than Noah. But Noah didn't give in, did he? And God blessed him. And God used Noah. Abraham was always outnumbered. And Lot fell into that compromising church, didn't he? Lot opposed Noah, or opposed Abraham, and caused all kinds of trouble for Abraham. Lot did, because he was part of that compromising church. Right? But God blessed Abraham, because he looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. And Satan's always going to oppose us. He's never going to give up. He's never going to give in. But we can whoop Satan through Jesus Christ. We can whoop Satan through fellowshipping one with another, through encouraging one another, through praying for one another, right? Through finding more good in each other than we find bad in each other. Amen? And through getting in the Word and reading in the Word. Are you depressed, discouraged today? It's because you hadn't been reading the Psalms. I'm always telling people that are depressed, read the Psalms, read the Psalms, read the Psalms. Because David was always being attacked, wasn't he? David was being attacked by the devil. David was being attacked by his own flesh. Numbering the people, David was being attacked constantly by compromising people like Joab and all these people. But what did David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you've got to get in the Word. You've got to get around Christians. You've got to stay in church. And if you do that, if you take a stand against compromising culture like Noah did, God will take care of you. And He'll give you so much more than you ever thought you'd lose. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for the battles that are won through Your Word, Lord, through the church, the good church, and Lord, through Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan on the cross. Help us, Lord, to fight this good fight of faith, as Paul said, lay hold of eternal life. Lord, help us to win a victory today. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, today God spoke to me. Today God spoke to me to take up my cross, to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not fighting against a person. My battle is not against flesh and blood. I pray for my enemies. But I will fight against my flesh. I will fight against this wicked part of this culture, not physically, but through prayer. I will wage warfare in the name of Jesus, because I don't want to be a victim. I don't want to be a casualty on this battlefield. I want to be in God's will. Pray for me. By an upraised hand, you say, God spoke to me today. I need God's help. Amen. Somebody else. Yes. Amen. Somebody else. Pray for me. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Pray for me. Amen. Raising your hand is not... That's not necessarily what makes you right with God, but it's a good way to cement it, to concrete it. You know, I'm making it official. I want it to be held accountable. I want to fight the good fight of faith. Pray for me. Anybody else this morning, pray for me. Amen. 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 Many hands. Pray for me. It's a battle. Amen. Pray for me. Let's take our hymnal and stand together and sing. If God's working in your heart, then I invite you to come.